Ну ладно. А вообще-то мы собрались сегодня для того, чтобы поговорить, что никогда не следует недооценивать важности познания поместных условий. And judging by your reaction, I can tell that you probably didn't get a word of what I just said, did you? No. Well, here is in essence what I said. I said, never underestimate the importance of local knowledge. And we have just, in fact, learned a lesson to just how important the local knowledge might be. Because when I was speaking the Russian language, you did not understand me, did you? No. But when I switched to the English language, the language that you all spoke locally here, you understood me, didn't you? Well, hence the importance of the local knowledge. As long as we have some of the local knowledge in place, say we know our local language, we gain something, right? I mean, you and I, we have just gained this ability to even communicate with each other, correct? Now, you still want to have more of the local knowledge in place because, say, depending on your location, again, you can still miscommunicate even if you use a common local language. Well, take a perfectly English word, football, for example. Now, you say football here in the States. What do you mean? The Super Bowl. I mean, what else? Now, you go to New Zealand and you say football there. Well, guess what? New Zealanders by football mean rugby. You go to Britain and you say football there. Well, the Brits by football mean soccer. So you have to have more of the local knowledge in place to be able to communicate properly. Correct? Right. Now, some people like you and I, we gain this ability to even communicate with each other when we exploit the concept of the power of the local knowledge. Now, some people like bankers, they gain a lot of money on just that concept. There was a bank, HSBC Bank. They started in Britain, and then they went worldwide. They claim themselves to be the world's local bank. And they explicated that concept of the power of the local knowledge. They say, well, this Texan horn gesture is a celebration in Texas. Well, in Italy, this would be rather an insult. Red color is a sign of a bad luck if shown to a player sent off the field. Now, red in China is lucky because they get their salary in red envelopes. So the bankers say, at HSBC, we never underestimate the importance of local knowledge, particularly when it comes to your money. Because what we learn in one country can directly benefit our customers in another. Well, you heard them saying, at HSBC, we never underestimate the importance of the local knowledge, particularly when it comes to your money. Now, that's exactly the concept I want you to keep in mind when you consider giving to a mission. Make sure that the mission is local enough to be able to handle the job locally. But don't you think it was the bank which invented this whole concept of the importance of the local knowledge? Because Jesus Christ himself practiced just that approach while on earth in flesh. Well, imagine the map of the Palestine. You have the Jordan River parting one side from the other side. Now, Jesus was born on this side in a little town of Bethlehem. And then Jesus was brought to Jerusalem to be presented at the temple. And then it became unsafe for the family to remain in the area, so they fled to Egypt that way. And then they came back and resided in the town of Nazareth. Now, when Jesus grew up to the age of about 30, he made a trip to the Jordan River, where he was baptized by John. And from there, he went to the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. From there, Jesus went up to the town of Nazareth and made a couple of trips to Nain and to Sychar, performed all kinds of miracles out there. And then he moved to the town of Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the town of Capernaum, Jesus called his first disciples. And together with the disciples, Jesus was traveling all over the area of Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Well, eventually, they made it back to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that day, says the Bible, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side." Now, we all know that the Bible is the Word of God, right? Right? Good. Good start, okay? So, whatever is in the Bible then has got to have some utmost importance to it, correct? Now, you tell me then what's the utmost importance of this little phrase, "let us go over to the other side," is, since the phrase made its way into the Bible. It's right here, in red. Jesus said that. What's the big deal? When you look at the sides, this side and the other side, you realize that Jesus, by the age of 30, had not been to the other side as of yet, ever, which already makes it a big deal, doesn't it? It's a totally unknown territory on the other side. But if you compare the sides, this side and the other side, with the Bible, you realize that there were, in fact, way many more differences than just that. Well, take the matter of healing the sick, for example. On Jesus' side, the sick whom Jesus healed were sick, but they were sort of a kind of a peacefully sick. Well, there was this man with a withered hand, and there was a leper whom Jesus cleansed, and there was Simon's mother-in-law who had a fever, and they were sick, but they were not like demon-possessed or anything. Now, Jesus goes over to the other side, and when he went across the sea to the region and got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, wouldn't you say he was kind of different on the other side? Sure. Well, take the matter of Jesus' popularity, for example. On Jesus' side, his popularity was growing at all times. Remember, at first, they didn't have a room big enough and a house to hold all the followers of Jesus who wanted to see Jesus performing miracles on the sick. They had to take the roof of the house out to bring yet another rather peaceful paralytic in. Well, eventually, Jesus' popularity grew so big that there was no square big enough in a town to hold all the followers of Jesus who wanted to see, to hear Jesus preach. So Jesus had to move away from the town to preach in the fields. But eventually, the crowd of followers of Jesus on his side grew so big that Jesus had to get into a boat so that the crowd would not crush him. Now, Jesus goes over to the other side and casts out a legion of demons from that man into a herd of swine, and he sends the herd into the sea, and the herd drowns. Do you think that made the locals happy with Jesus? Well, of course not. I mean, first of all, the locals lost everything they had, all their possessions. And second, and the Bible is plain clear about it, the Bible says they were afraid. And so I just love the way the Bible puts it so mildly. It says, then they began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. I mean, we all know what that meant, right? They wanted Jesus out of the picture. Get out. That's basically what they told him. But probably the most fascinating difference between this side and the other side lays in the fact that on Jesus' side, when somebody would finally recognize who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself in flesh, Jesus would always tell that person, please don't tell anyone who I am. My time hasn't come yet. Now, Jesus goes over to the other side and meets such a hostile response on the part of the locals that Jesus, in fact, totally changes his strategy. I mean, look what the Bible has to say about it. Jesus was getting into the boat to go back to his side, that is, says the Bible, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, says the Bible, but said, no, go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the region how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed, says the Bible. You see what happened? Jesus went over to the other side and met such a hostile response on the part of the locals that Jesus delegated the responsibility for spreading the gospel over at the other side to a local man. Jesus told him, no, you're not coming with me. You're going further, and you are going to tell your people what the Lord has done for you. Now, Jesus does go back to his side and visits a couple of cities on his side, the city of Tyre and the city of Sidon, and then goes over to the other side once again. And a huge crowd of 5,000 men plus women plus children is waiting for Jesus on the other side for 3 days. And Jesus feeds them with both the bread of life and the word of life. Now, you tell me, who told them that Jesus was coming again? Well, look no further. The local guy did. He was the only one who knew. And so apparently, he was local enough to be able to handle the job locally, beautifully well. And so the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, were a direct output, a fruit of Jesus partnering with the local with regard to spreading the gospel overseas. Because Jesus, in a sense, was the first missionary overseas when he went over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Was he not? Well, Jesus, of course, left us this example in the Bible for us to know how to do mission overseas. And so churches send missionaries overseas following Jesus' example. And that's how missionaries do the job. They get in touch with the local, right? Because after all, that's their task, to convert the locals to Jesus Christ. Well, I know of a missionary who started in the United States of America, and he went over to the other side, to the Soviet Union, and of all the people there, he got in touch with me in Moscow, Russia. Now, I was a KGB agent. My nick with the KGB was Tin Man. Tin Man. Now, why would you call someone a Tin Man with the KGB? Any guess? No heart. Heartless, I was. I mean, think of it. It was the KGB which executed 200,000 ministers in Russia over the span of the 70 years of the communists' captivity. I mean, they started killing ministers in 1917 with the Bolsheviks' revolution and ended in 1987 with Gorbachev's perestroika. During that time, 200,000 ministers executed and 40,000 churches demolished. So the question is, why did I even work for that nasty crowd? Any guess? Well, the answer is actually very simple. Money. Money. I was paid 5 times better than national average. For you to get a glimpse of just how it felt, recall whatever you have, and I mean your income, your savings, your possessions, your investment, your everything, your houses, cars, everything, and multiply it by 5. And I mean it literally. How does it feel? Be honest now. Does it feel good? Yes, it does. And so that's how I felt. I felt I arrived, and if I had some moral remorses about what I did for the KGB, I could always come up with a good excuse for doing the wrongs. My best excuse, of course, being, well, I have to provide for my family. And it was my family which set me up one day, big time. My daughter, she was 9 years of age. She came back home from school, and she said that she had made a new friend at school. And my daughter also claimed that the father of the new friend was a Christian missionary from the United States of America. And I looked straight into her eyes, and I said, You better be kidding, girl. Well, think of it my way. She said that he was a Christian. And I was, of course, a member of the Communist Party, so I was an atheist, therefore. I claimed that there was no God. She said that he was a Christian missionary. And I was, of course, a KGB agent, so in my eyes, all these missionaries were spies, and I had to take care of those by profession. She said that he was a Christian missionary from the United States of America, and that only made it worse because I was a proud product of the Soviet Union, so I thought we needed no help from the United States of America. Thank you very much. So I got so disappointed with my own daughter that I did not believe her. Instead, I went to her school and I talked with her teacher. Only the teacher confirmed that there was, in fact, a couple from the United States of America. And the teacher also said that the couple was looking for a Russian tutor, which almost devastated me, Rata, because as we say back in Russia, up in heavens, everybody is going to speak the Russian language because it takes eternity to learn it. Well, we laugh at it now. Believe me, I was not at the moment, because that very moment I realized they were not tourists, as I had hoped they were, but came to stay. Well, I was a KGB agent undercover, so I felt myself obligated to investigate the case, to then report it to my authorities. And I did, by recalling the fact that Natasha, my wife, just happened to be a professional Russian as a second language instructor. She taught all these military officers from third world countries like Nicaragua and Cuba and Guatemala, who were coming to Russia in big numbers to get trained in military operations at the military academia in Moscow. Only to do so, they would have to go through a very rigorous course by the Russian language, by immersion, so that then they could take classes at the military academia in Russian. So my wife did that for a living, and I, of course, utilized that to my advantage. I made my wife teach the missionaries, and that gave me a chance to spy over the family. Now, I made it look completely innocent. I would just go there to their place, and I would just sit there, pretending I was there to wait until my wife would get through with her lesson, whereas I was there, of course, to listen to what they were talking about. And frankly, all they talked about was God. They played it smart. They wanted my wife to use the Bible as their textbook. And all they wanted to learn was how to say the Lord in Russian, and how to say, here comes Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in Russian. And how to say, and whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life, in Russian. So in about a half a year of just listening to that stuff, I got converted. Well, at least in my head, I gave God a chance to even exist, which for me, a KGB agent, was a huge step away from my atheistic realm. But the missionaries, they were not just talkative about God. They were also very pushy about God. Some half a year down the road, they pushed me into that praying business and reading the Bible business, They gave me a copy of the New Testament in the Russian language, and they made me read the Bible. Well, I didn't want to blow my cover, so I yielded. And of course, I didn't have a clue to where even to begin. And so I decided I would start it from scratch, which in my case was the Gospel of Matthew. And so I read the Gospel of Matthew, and then I progressed to the Gospel of Mark, and then to the Gospel of Luke. Only there I stopped, because I ran into a portion of the Gospel of Luke, the portion depicting Jesus talking with his disciples. And among other things, Jesus tells them this. He says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more so will the Holy Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" And I was just dumbfounded right there, because that very moment, I realized that Jesus knew me better than I thought he did. Because the first part of what Jesus was saying applied to me perfectly well. I mean, I knew I was an evil man. I was a KGB agent. But I also knew how to give good gifts to my child. And that made me think. I was thinking, wow. If the first part of what Jesus is saying applies to me this well, then what if the rest of what Jesus is saying applies to me as well? And basically, I put God to a test. I followed the guidelines of the scripture I just read, and I simply asked the Father of the Holy Spirit. And bam, I looked up, and I saw the Lord. And I mean, I saw the Lord just as clearly as I'm seeing you now. Now, mind you, I was not a psycho. I was a KGB agent, tough as a nail, hard-headed, stiff-necked. So this was not a mental image. This was the Lord. Only the Lord was standing, and the Lord was putting down the Holy Spirit right inside of me. I felt like I was some kind of a jar of clay or something. I didn't know how to react, so I raised my hands to the Lord, and the Lord filled me up with the Holy Spirit of God all the way to the top, to the brim. The Spirit felt like pure gold, only liquid. And that was, of course, my conversion by heart, because in my heart I knew Jesus was God. I saw him. Now, I go back home, and this is how I look. My wife meets me in the door, and she says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "What's wrong with me, honey?" She said, "You're smiling." You see, I had never smiled before. She married me because her father, a KGB colonel himself, never smiled either. And so my wife honestly thought that it was not even proper for a man to ever smile. Now, apparently, Jesus made me smile that day without me realizing that. And of course, my smile gave me away. And so since I was a baby in Christ, then I didn't find anything more suitable than to tell my wife that I became a Christian now. Now, she in turn confessed to me that she had become a Christian even earlier than I did, only she was scared to death to talk about it with her husband, a KGB agent. So there we were, two complete babies in Christ. I mean, frankly, we had no idea what to do with it, none whatsoever. So we decided we would read a little bit more of the Bible, because after all, we thought it was the Bible which got us all started on that track, which we did. only to find out that those who accepted Jesus Christ in the Bible would then plant a church. Well, so be it, we said, and we planted a church in Moscow, Russia, and I was still a KGB agent undercover. Imagine that church plant. In 1990 that happened. Only then I had my third conversion. You see, I had three. One by head, one by heart, one by guts. Because one day I learned by my guts what the call of the Lord on my life was. And the call was to replenish the lost, to replenish the lost, which to me, a KGB agent still, translated into the need to replenish the 200,000 ministers that the KGB executed and plant 40,000 churches that the KGB dynamited. Well, frankly, I had no idea how to pursue that call. All I knew, though, with the call was that there was no way I could keep both my faith and my job simultaneously. They were not such a sheer contradiction with each other. So I decided I would quit one or the other. And of course, I couldn't quit my faith because I saw Jesus Christ with my own eyes. And I couldn't quit the KGB either, because you don't quit the KGB just like that. In fact, in my days, there were two and two only reasons on the basis of which you could quit the KGB. You could either go cuckoo or drop dead. Die mission. And frankly, none of the options I quite liked. So I decided I'd wait. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited until an opportunity represented itself. You might actually remember those days. Reagan talking to Gorbachev, tear down this wall, glasnost, perestroika. Well, in those days, Russia opened up for businesses, and a lot of business people from the States rushed into Russia, hoping for some kind of a free enterprise deal. And Russians just loved it. I mean, it felt so fresh, so anew, that everybody in Russia decided he or she would do free enterprise. So the push from within the Russian society was so huge that even the KGB had to respond to it. And they did by introducing yet the third reason, allowing KGB agents to swap their jobs. The reason being, doing free enterprise. Only if you opted for that reason, you had to prove that the free enterprise that you claimed you'd be doing would pay you better than the KGB, which of course was a joke. I mean, nobody could beat the KGB on the money. It was rather a trick designed to prevent KGB agents from fleeing. But the Lord worked that out as well. There was a man who accepted Jesus Christ at the very church that we planted in Moscow in 1990, and he just happened to be the president of a company. So I shared my concern with him, and he in return wrote me a nice little letter on the letterhead of his company. I mean, he signed it and everything. It looked official. Basically, the letter was saying that the company was offering me a job much better paid than the KGB. And of course, I knew just the number to quote. So with that letter, I went to the KGB, showed them the letter, and asked if they could beat the deal. Well, they couldn't. So they let me go, and I never told them what I was actually doing. And I never worked for that company either. But for some good 4 years, the company was covering me with that letter as if I worked for them. I guess I went undercover once again. I did. And then 4 years down the road, when it became more or less safe, they rather ruthlessly fired me, and the church hired me on the same day. So I made my transition from the darkest pit in my life, the KGB, into the light of Christ, whom I saw with my own eyes. I went over to the other side. Now, then since the call remained the same, we decided we would plant the Moscow Seminary, because we felt that that way we could multiply the effort in reaching people of the former Soviet Union with the gospel. Because technically, I could have probably planted another church and maybe yet another church in my life. But through a seminary, we could train 100 or maybe 200 ministers simultaneously to then send them forth to saturate the land of Russia, Ukraine, Belarus, and the former Soviet Union with the word of God. And so we did. And the seminary grew like crazy. I mean, look at that. We started it with but 17 students, of which I was one of, and now it's grown to 554 full-time church planters. It's crazy how big of a demand for church planting we have in Russia. Christianity is spreading like fire. Now, they come in big numbers, and you have them situated in this apartment. I would stick about 24 student ministers to an apartment amounting to 1,000 square feet. That's worse than certain Sinakin. There is one toilet for the 24, too. But what do? Then you stick them to a class, and I would be teaching a class on the Gospels, big numbers. And then we would do foot washing right there in the corridor, because you cannot be a Christian in theory. You can only be a Christian in practice. And then you would send them forth with a blessing, and you would have a graduation, then they would go throughout Russia and Ukraine and Belarus and Moldavia and Armenia and Georgia, just planting churches. We would plant at least 30 churches at any given moment. So I have a good chance of saturating the land of Russia, Ukraine, and Belarus, and the former Soviet Union with the word and the presence of God within my lifespan. Because you do it by the way of multiplication. And of course, the problem with the seminary is that it is growing like crazy. I mean, exponential growth there is. And we don't have money to run it. I can train a student minister in Russia for $1,200 a year, full ride. Is that a big sum of money or not? Well, I mean, it's pretty good. I mean, it's $100 per month, right? Well, think of it this way. How much do you pay these days to send your kid to a college in the States? Full ride, and I mean everything, tuition, room and board, transportation, insurance, how much? Now, out of state, of course, because the States would be out of state for us Russians, how much? Let's say 30,000, fair? Give or take? Okay, now, compared to that, 1,200 that I need back in Russia to train a minister is 30 times better deal, isn't that? Right. But the problem that I personally have with the idea of sending someone to the States to study at a Bible college or a seminary is, guess what? They do not come back. They get in and they get comfortable. In fact, statistically, out of 10 students sent to the United States of America to study, only one will come back. That's the major problem. And so I invite you to go over to the other side in following Jesus' example and partner with the local school. The Moscow Seminary is as local as it gets. I live there in Moscow, Russia, and I've been running that school for the last 24 years. That seminary is as local as it gets. It can handle the job locally if you provide scholarships for the needy students. You have all these brochures. Make sure you go over to the other side and partner with us. Jesus did it that way. he went over to the other side and partnered with a local, and that brought forth a huge fruit of 5,000 men plus women plus children. Partner with the Moscow Seminary. It is as local as it gets, and you will have your reward 30, 60, 100, or 554-fold. And with that, back to you, Pastor.
Wow, thank you, Sasha. He's asked if I could just close out his message here in prayer, if you please bow your heads with me. Father, what can we say but, Lord, to say that we admire, we marvel what you do, Lord. Lord, doesn't even come close. We thank you for all those ways that your Spirit works, goes forward, and indeed, Lord, goes to the other side. Lord, I doubt anyone who's hearing my words that knows you as Lord and Savior has not had an experience or encounter with someone who has gone or followed your command, who was obedient to bring the gospel, that of course your Holy Spirit, Lord, brought to fruition deep within the heart. We thank you for what you've done in his life. Thank you, Lord, for the calling you've given him. Thank you, Lord, for the passion he so obviously has to see your name glorified, to see your church magnified, and to just to raise up Christian workers. We praise you and thank you again for what you're doing. We ask that you would strengthen him in all the ways that he needs. Give him the endurance. Give him peace. Lord, as we all hear and grapple with world events, Lord, he being even closer than many of us, we just ask for your peace and your Spirit to work. Again, Lord, we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm glad you could be with us here today in worship. Thank you for joining us. Again, we thank you very much, Sasha, for bringing your heart as well as your testimony to what Christ has done in your life.